Amen. Lord, that's our heart this morning. We praise and lift up and magnify your most holy name. We just thank you and praise you that because of the shed blood of your Son, the veil's been torn and we can enter into your presence anywhere and anytime. Lord, it's a privilege that we should never take lightly or take for granted. Lord, we ask right now as we go to your word that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every person who's here. Lord, we know that nobody's here by chance this morning. You've brought us all here by divine appointment. You desire to minister to every heart. Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. It's great to see you. Missed you guys last week, but you're glad I wasn't here because I would have hugged on you. You know, I would have had pink eye. You didn't want that. So praise God that's gone. But I heard things went fantastic with GFA. So praise the Lord for Strat. You know, a man in whom there is no guile but can bring the heat, amen? Just a quiet, there it is, right? So the Word of God, it's powerful. Hey, men's retreat. Guys, you need to go. The Lord took time when he would just get away and spend time with his Father. And I know we're all busy, and I know we have things going on in life, but can I encourage you that, you know, I think there's going to be around 20 Calvary Chapels there. It's going to be a great time of fellowship with hundreds of other guys from all over Northern California. And I just encourage you to go. Wives, encourage your husbands to go. You know what? A more godly husband is a better husband. Amen?
Amen.
There it is. All right. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Boy, they all said amen awful loud, didn't they? Oh, it's true though. All right. 1 John chapter 3. All right, by the way, a quick review, because it's been a few weeks since we were in 1 John. Just remember, again, that this letter was written by John to the first century church. And it was written during a time when there were false teachers within the church, so there was outward persecution and inward false teachers. There were unbelievers who were attacking Christians and persecuting them for their faith. And then inwardly, there were those who were rising up and teaching a false gospel. They were teaching something different than the truth of the Word of God. They thought they had special knowledge. They were called the Gnostics. Gnostic means knowledge. And so they believed they had a special knowledge or a special wisdom. There are still those who follow the Gnostic teachings today. I have a coworker who I was talking to the other day, and he follows Gnostic teaching. And I said, why? But the point is that they thought they had something significant. And part of what they taught was you could live any kind of life you wanted to as long as your spirit was saved. Your flesh was sinful and wicked anyway, so you could just live like the world and still have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's one of the main things that he's refuting in the text, that, you know what? Our belief is a reflection of our behavior. It is reflected in our behavior. If we believe in God, it ought to be seen in how we live. So that brings us to this morning's text. And as we get, we're going to pick up in verse 10 where we left off. And if you're a note taker this morning, and poor Melanie, I gave her the notes really late, so hopefully she's had time to type them up. But if she hasn't, forgive me, Mel. But I titled the message, Living a Life of Christian Love in a Lost World. Last time we focused on righteousness, righteous living, and we'll see a little bit of that in the first verse, but he's going to talk about how there are two things that you ought to see evident in the life of a Christian. One is holy living, and the other one is godly love. And it's not one or the other. It's not, you know, love or holiness. It's holiness and love. Amen? And these are marks of a true believer, and these, again, fly right in the face of the things that the Gnostics were teaching. So if you're a note taker, I title it again, Living a Life of Christian Love in a Lost World. First point is when we do that, it's a reflection of whose children we are. The way that you live reflects whose children you are. Every one of us in this room, as we will see in this morning's text, is either a child of God or a child of the devil. There's nothing in the middle. Guys, we either are sons and daughters of God or we're sons and daughters of the devil. That's what the Word of God says. Guys, I think it's pretty clear whose sons and daughters we want to be. Amen? And guys, there's no joy, there's no fun. You know, Satan is a liar and he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and the way of the transgressor is hard. And living a life outside of his will is nothing that will bring any type of joy to your life. But we're going to see that the type of love we have is a reflection of whose children that we are. Either children of God. If we're children of God, we will live holy and we will love completely. Second is proof that we've been born again. If you live a life of godly love, it's a reflection that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. As we will talk about, it says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And then he goes on to describe that love, saying peace, joy, kindness, goodness. But it all describes that agape love. And if we don't have love, we don't have the Lord. Amen? The Holy Spirit will not live inside of you and have you living a loveless life. I'm not saying you won't have times where you're not very loving. But when you are, if you're truly born again, you'll be convicted to get back into a place of a heart of love for those around you. And then finally, we'll see that the Christian love that this text talks about is not just an emotion, but an action. It's easy to tell someone you love them. Well, maybe for some of us, it's not that easy. Sometimes the home we grew up in, that word wasn't used a lot. I love that word, and I say it a lot. I think that for every time I said it in my life, I could probably cover the stimulus package. I don't know. But the point is this, that it's not just saying that we love, it's showing that we love. And it needs to be demonstrated. And so we're going to see that in this morning's text. And the ultimate example, our Savior, who showed us the greatest demonstration of love, but then how we practically need to live that out. So let's begin looking at living a life of Christian love in a lost world, living agape in an erring world. We'll talk about those terms in a moment. And the first thing we're going to see, it's a reflection of whose children we are. The type of love that we have reflects who our Father is. Let's begin there in verse 10. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In what? He had just been talking about living a righteous and a holy and a set-apart life. Get the CD from last time, a couple weeks ago. They're always free. In the previous verses, the emphasis was living holy, living godly, living a righteous life. And he says, in this, how you live is a manifestation or shows us who your Father really is. So the first thing you notice is that there is a God and that there is a devil, and we are children of one or the other. In John's gospel, Jesus said this, in John chapter 8. Jesus was addressing the self-righteous Pharisees, those who thought that they had all the knowledge and were very, you know, confident of their own sinless perfection in a sense, were self-righteous, thought that, you know, added to the law. And Jesus begins to address the Pharisees and he says this, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. Now they were slamming Jesus because they had accused Jesus of being born out of wedlock, Mary being a virgin, of course. He says, we have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus said that. And he said that to the most religious guys on the planet at the time. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Guys, if we believe the lie, we are following the father of lies. And Jesus is making it very clear that everybody has a father they are serving. And it doesn't matter how religious you may think that you are, it's not religion that will save you, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing short of that, amen? You can't get to heaven because you go to church on Sunday. Going to church is good. We need to be here because it's where we get fed and we grow. We minister one to another. It's a family reunion every week. But I will say that at the same time, it's got to go beyond religion to a relationship. So how do we know whose children we are? We might all sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not a child of the devil. I hope not. But here's the point. We know whose children we are by whose behavior our life is patterned after. And so he says here in this text, and you know, John, we talk about this. I've talked about this before. He's the disciple of love, but boy, he doesn't mess around. Because when you truly love people, you tell them the truth. So he says there, in this it's made manifest. The word manifest, it's made apparent or public. It's made known. It's made known who your Father is by whose behavior you pattern your life after. If you're children of the devil, you'll be a liar, you'll be self-centered, you'll be prideful, you'll think you know better than God, you'll think that you can live any way you want to. That's the devil. You'll think there's no accountability for your sin. You'll continue on in it. But if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, born from above, if you're a spirit-filled new creation in Christ, you'll be dead to your flesh, and that inward transformation will be made manifest in your outward behavior. So what are some of the manifestations of a child of God? We saw in the first half of the chapter, and he mentions it again here. Says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now remember, in the context, there were guys walking around kind of like the Pharisees who thought they had special knowledge from God, who said, it doesn't matter how you live as long as you believe. It doesn't matter what your flesh does as long as your spirit believes. John clearly refutes that. What does he say? He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. The Bible, we talked about last time in the previous part of the chapter, that he calls sin lawlessness. Sin is breaking the law. Do you know God has a law? Amen? And his law has been written on our hearts once we were born again. And his Holy Spirit convicts us when we're outside of his will and outside of his law. But guys, sin is lawlessness. It's not a mistake. It's not a minor sidetrack. It is rebellion against Almighty God. And it is us saying to God that we know better than him and we want to feed our flesh rather than obey him. And guys, here's the sad part. We all struggle with it every single day. Is that true or not? We do. So you might read that verse and say, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Uh-oh. But here's the good news. We talked about this last time. The way this is written is it's speaking of an habitual lifestyle. Do you live an habitual lifestyle where you disregard the righteousness of God and the Word of God? Do you call yourself a Christian on Sunday and just live like the world the rest of the time? Guys, if that is your lifestyle, if that describes the person that you are, you need to get before the Lord and truly examine whether or not you've truly been born again. Because guys, if we've been born again, our view of sin is going to change. We're going to hate it. We'll still struggle with it, but we're going to hate it. Now, when somebody is walking in habitual sin and is a child of the devil, here's how they see sin. It's a convictionless, unholy lifestyle. Instead of being broken by sin, they walk in sin, they see nothing wrong with it, or they make excuses for it. This is how you know you're a child of the devil. You're living in sin and you don't want anybody to even talk to you about it. You don't want to be bothered with it. You don't think there's anything wrong with it. You try to make excuses for it. You want others around you to condone your behavior. That's a sign of somebody who is a child of the devil. Unholy, unbroken, non-confessing lifestyle. So how do we know who our Father is? How do we know which family we belong to? The first clue, the first example, the first form of outward evidence of an inward change is how we view and respond to the Word of God and its clear commands. Can I ask you, don't raise your hand, don't answer out loud, but how do you view the Word of God? Is it a book that has some good stuff in it? Is it something that's worth turning to and has got some good stories? Or is it the living, breathing Word of God that is the authority in your life? Guys, that's what it needs to be. Amen? Nothing short of that. Now, the Word of God is under attack today, even in Christian churches. Guys, Jesus, it says in the Word of God that he elevates his Word even above all of his name. Now, it says that the name of Jesus, that we're saved, but he elevates his word above his name. Why is that? Because people can make his name to mean something else, but the word of God tells us who Jesus really is. Guys, we cannot water down the word, and you can't have it take a lower place in your life than anything else. It can't be less than your desires or your will or your wants. A true child of God has reverence for the word of God and the Holy Spirit's conviction to walk in obedience to the word. His heart is grieved when he sinned. His standard for living is obedience to his Lord and Savior and to his word. And when one is truly born again, you're going to change. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and he will not sit idly by while you sin. He is the Holy Spirit. He's holy. Amen? And he's God. He's not an essence or a being or a puff of smoke. He's God. And he lives inside of you. And God living inside of you is not going to sit idly by if you've been born again and he's in there. He's not going to sit idly by when you sin and not bring conviction to draw you away from it, to bring you to a place of repentance. So here's what I would say to you this morning. If you're living a life of habitual sin and you're not convicted, the Holy Spirit does not live inside of you. You need to be born again. Amen? You know, those who are not saved do not have the Holy Spirit. They have no thoughts of their sinful behavior or ungodly lifestyle. And sin is not something that grieves or grips them. It's a way of life. And their lives are marked by sin, not by righteous living. Their lives are marked by rebellion, as they are children of the rebellious one. So where there is no change, there's been no salvation. And when we've given ourselves to sin, there's evidence that there's really been no transformation from within. So a child of God or a child of the devil? Child of God obeys God. He practices righteousness. He doesn't perfect it till he gets to heaven. But his desire is to obey God. Her desire is to obey God. And when they don't, they are gripped and grieved. And if that doesn't describe my life, and if it doesn't describe your life, it's time to sit before the Lord and get things right with him. Child of God is convicted by sin. He practices righteousness. He obeys the word. And a child of the devil has no thought or concern for God and his word and lives a life of sinful rebellion because his father brings no conviction. You know, if Satan is your father, he's not going to convict you for sin. He's going to encourage you to do it more. Have you ever met somebody, you talk to them about the Lord, and they're just like fogged over? And guys, here's why. There's no Holy Spirit. And to them, it's just party hardy, and I'm having a good time. But you know what? Again, Satan is the father of lies, and his desire is to bring destruction to everyone on this planet. A child of God not only practices righteousness and lives holy, but he loves his brother. He not only lives holy, but he is completely loving. Look what it says next. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So someone who's truly been born again, it's going to be reflected not only in holy living, but unconditional loving. A heart to live for God and a heart to love the people who are around you. It's been said real love is the greatest righteousness and real righteousness is the greatest love. I said before, it's not truth or love, but truth in love. Truth without love is brutality. That's the self-righteous Pharisees. They may have even spoken some truths, but they were very arrogant. They were not loving, and we see that in the church today. It's a guy with a megaphone who might be screaming the truth, but there's no love, and because there's no love, very few people, if anyone, will ever respond. But also, the other extreme that's just as bad is love without truth. The Beatles were wrong when they said, all you need is love. All you need is Jesus. Amen? I bet if we asked a homeboy who sang that song right about now, he might have a different opinion. John Lennon. But here's the point. Love without truth is hypocrisy. It's a life of emotion without a godly standard. Proclaiming to love while rejecting the one who came out of love for us. Guys, you can't have love if you don't know the author of love. Do you understand that we have a different depth and level of love than the world has because, as we're about to talk about, there are different words for love in the Greek, and we're going to get to those in a moment. But the love we have is a love that originates from God that you can only have if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And that's why there's a supernatural connection between us. It's been said that blood is thicker than water, but I would say that the Holy Spirit is thicker than blood. And when you got Jesus in common, you got everything in common, amen? I've had people I've met in line at Disneyland that I'm closer to than people I'm related to who don't know God. And what happens is when you got the Lord in common, there's an immediate bond. And because of that supernatural love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Our example of this love, of course, is Jesus Christ, who perfectly displayed both holy living and godly loving. May we live like Jesus and love like Jesus. May we live lives holy and set apart, desiring to do the Father's will, and then loving others unconditionally, just like our Savior did. He would not compromise, but he loved people. And the only time you saw him getting after people was the self-righteous Pharisees. But he would go and love on the woman caught in adultery. He would go love on the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the demon-possessed and those that everybody else looked down upon. That was not our Savior's heart. But he never compromised the truth in order to show love to somebody. He's the example that we can live holy and love unconditionally at the same time. And he's our example. And this is John's exhortation to them in a time when they're thinking, well, I can either live godly or love. I can either, you know, live like the Gnostics or I can do. No, guys, it's all of it. We're not ordering from a restaurant where you pick, you know, one from, you know, column A and one from column B. We get it all. Amen. And praise God for that. And so God has called us to practice righteousness and also to love our brother. Then it says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This message of love was not new to them, and it should not be new to us. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now I'm going to talk about it in more detail in a moment, but that word love there is agape. And agape is a selfless love. It's a love that loves someone outside of itself more than itself. Boy, that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? The New American Standard describes this love this way in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a read at weddings often. I kind of like the wording here. It says, "Love is patient," agape. It's patient. Agape is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape, love, never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But the point again here is that love never fails. Now, we find out how short we fall if you take the word love out of that and put your name in there. Dave is patient. Dave is kind. Dave is not jealous. You start reading and you start going, oh, not so much. And that's all the more reason there has to be less of us and more of him. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning, you're getting discouraged. That doesn't describe my life. Am I really saved? Here's the point. If you're convicted because you know you need to live more holy and love more unconditionally, that's a mark that the Holy Spirit does live inside of you, who's convicting you to be more like Jesus. Amen? Jesus said, "Of men born among women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus said it, so we know that's true. So the greatest man who ever lived beside Jesus was John the Baptist. Then what did John the Baptist say? "I must decrease that he might increase." So if the best guy who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ said there's got to be less of me and more of him, guess what's true for all of us? Got to be less of us and more of him. Amen? We need to live holy and love unconditionally. Love is, I wrote this out my own way. Love is is patient towards people that get on your nerves. Love does kind things towards people who aren't kind to you. Love doesn't get jealous when another person is promoted when you think you deserve the job. Love does not put itself above others. Love isn't rude or selfish. It doesn't hold grudges. It covers the faults of others and gives them a chance to change. Love keeps believing and hoping. Love sticks it out to the end. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have as Christians. Amen? Well, the world gave him a chance, and I'm sick of this, and I can't believe you're doing it. Guys, that's not how we ought to be. We should be different than the world. This love, again, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence of true salvation that you are a child of God. And without this love, anything else we do is worthless. 1 Corinthians, again, if you speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, you have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Guys, we can do all the religious works there are, and if there is no love, it's of no value. Boy, there's an exhortation here, amen? My prayer constantly for us as a church is we would be the best fed and most loved sheep in town. And our heart ought to be that when people walk in the door, they're loved unconditionally. Guys, it's not a love that's manifested in our own strength, so praise God for that. You might, again, be overwhelmed. But it's by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a new commandment. It's always been God's calling upon those who have given their lives to Him. You know what's interesting to me? Here's what I find to be true. You spend time with people who've been walking with God for a long time, and they are so patient with people. And the more mature we get, it'll be really hard to get us angry. We won't snap. We won't go off on people. We won't get angry. We won't be bitter. What will we be instead? We'll be loving and gracious and merciful and kind. And we'll come to someone with that same heart when we're struggling. We'll show great patience to the body of Christ. We won't easily be offended. Who's offended easily? The Bible says it's the immature brother. And if we're easily angry and easily offended, boy, we need to grow more mature in our walk with God that we might have a greater grasp of unconditional love. Love that's conditional on the other person being good isn't really love at all. It's, I'll love you as long as you do what I want. That's not love. That's a self-centered attitude of collecting friends. Guys, we need to speak the truth and we need to do it in love. Verse 12. Now, here's an example of what not to do. He says, you've heard it from the beginning. This is not a new commandment. You should agape, love one another. It says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Now, I want to make this really clear because I had someone ask me this question the other day. Well, it's been about 6 months ago. After church, somebody came up to me and said, who is Cain's father? This will determine if I ever come back to your church again. And I said, who is Cain's father? Adam? No, it's the devil. Satan is his father. And the way we know that is, and he quoted this verse, Cain, who is of the wicked one. Bro, context. Because if you go back to Genesis, in Genesis, I think it's chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Adam knew his wife, and they had a son and named him Cain. So guess what? He's a son of Adam, but he's talking here about where he was spiritually. Spiritually, he was a son of the wicked one. Why? Because he had rebelled against God and was serving and following after the devil. So John is talking about loving one another and loving your brother, and he contrasts between the first two brothers that there ever were. The wicked one, Cain, who's a child of Satan, and how do we know? Well, in Genesis 4, we see what happened. Cain and Abel both come before God and bring their sacrifice. But Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. It wasn't because Cain gave fruits and vegetables and Abel brought of the flock. The reason it wasn't accepted was because of Cain's heart. Cain came with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. It says in Hebrews 11 that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he had faith. He was trusting in God and looking to him, while Cain wasn't. It says in 1 Corinthians, Cain appears to be, speaking of this, that Cain appears to be jealous over his brother's offering being better than his own. You know, 1 Corinthians, it says not to be jealous, and here he is exemplifying jealousy because he sees his brother's sacrifice and he's more concerned about his brother than himself. He becomes jealous. Cain wasn't rejoicing in righteousness and his brother's sacrifice being accepted, but was instead provoked to anger. And God warned him where there is a lack of love, and he didn't pay attention. And so what did Cain do? Look what it says. Cain, who was of the wicked one, his father was the devil. He was not walking in holiness. He was not walking in unconditional love toward his brother. So what does he do? And he murdered his brother. The first two brothers who ever lived. People like to talk about dysfunctional families today. Every family that has ever existed has been dysfunctional because the word is sinful. Amen? But we want to point, well, I had a dysfunctional family, that's why I got my, I'll stop. We're sinners in desperate need of a Savior, all of us. Amen? So quit blaming it on mom and dad, and don't blame it on grandma and grandpa. And yeah, we may have come from a tough background, and that may very well be true, but guess what? We got a Heavenly Father who's perfect, and we can trust in Him. And let's leave that behind and press onward in Him. So instead of exhibiting godly, selfless love and obedient faith, Cain was faithless and prideful, and his pride led to his disobedience, which led to anger, which led to hatred, and finally murder. And then when God confronted him and said to him, hey, where's your brother? Guys, when God asks you a question, he knows the answer. Amen? And how did Cain respond? What, am I my brother's keeper? That's what he said. Sometimes people try to, well, quote that. What, am I my brother's keeper? I like to say, do you know where that came from? You might want to look that up, because he had just killed his brother and he is being rebellious against Almighty God. I don't think you want to quote that verse. Where's your brother? What, am I my brother's keeper? Oh, you're quoting Cain. How's that working out? Don't do that. Don't want to quote Cain. He responded not in brokenness when confronted by God, but instead with arrogance and defiance. God confronts him with his sin, and instead of saying, you know what, God, you're right. Guys, can I tell you something? Anger doesn't get you anywhere but in trouble. The Bible says in James 1, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger, pride, disobedience, hatred, and murder are attributes of Satan and his children, and these are not the attributes of the child of God. It says in Romans, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. But do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Guys, God is so much better at taking care of things and bringing about justice than you and I are. We're going to mess it up every time. Amen? Anger is not good. Nothing good comes of it. And when we get angry, we need to ask God, help me not be so angry. Lord, help me to put this in your hands and leave it with you. And why did he murder him? So why does he murder his brother? He's going to tell us. Look what it says. Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. He killed his brother because his brother was living godly. That's why he killed him. Because he lived ungodly, he lived evil, his brother lived godly, so he said, you know, I don't like having you around. You're kind of bringing conviction to my life. You're kind of bugging me. I can't live my sinful behavior and feel good about it, so I'm just going to kill you. Guys, we should not be surprised that there is nothing new under the sun, because as Cain tried to silence the witness and the conviction that came from having Abel around, so too the world is trying to do the same thing today. The world today, most of the world today that does not call themselves Christians would be just fine if we were off the face of the earth. And they're going to find out about that at some point. Amen. had one of my coworkers ask me the other day, and he goes, do you really believe that you're going to just disappear into the sky? I said, bro, it's not what I believe, it's what the Bible says. And the Bible does talk about us being snatched away. And that's where the word is harpazo, where we also transliterate it can be rapturo, where we get the word rapture. And God is going to snatch his church away. And they're going to find out that not having the Christians here, not so good. Not so good. Because the Holy Spirit is with us. Amen? But what you see here is that when somebody is living godly, then what happens is their life becomes a halogen light shining into the darkness of a sinner's life. And when you live on fire for God, not being self-righteous as we never should be, we're one beggar leading another beggar to the bread. You've heard me say that many times. We're not arrogant. We're not self-righteous. We don't act like we've got it all figured out. What it is we're sinners saved by grace. But because we're sinners saved by grace and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, your very presence brings conviction to unbelievers. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's with you. Have you ever had somebody apologize to you when they took God's name in vain? Everybody, some ask you to forgive them because they've done something they know is sinful? Why are they asking me? Like I could forgive them. You didn't curse my name, you cursed his name. You might want to take it up with him. Amen? You know, actually, if you'd cursed me, you'd have been better off. That's Almighty God created the universe, Alpha and Omega. You're going to be standing before him one day. You might want to get that right. Amen? But the point is this, as you live godly, it brings conviction to a lost and a dying world. The children of Satan, to them, the children of God are an annoyance. They want to silence and rid themselves of those who love God who are around them. Their lives and righteous actions serve as, like I said, that halogen light that shines into the darkness. It reveals their own sin. But rather than repent over their sin, they want to extinguish the light. A child of Satan wants to live his or her life free of any conviction or condemnation for their actions. Why is it that they so want us to condone their behavior? Have you ever noticed that? They're trying to vote and make things law that'll make them feel better about their sin. Why do you care so much? Because they're convicted to a certain extent by the very presence of those who would stand for the truth of God's word. Cain, rather than repent, killed his brother. He removed the source of conviction. And so, too, the lost world today is trying to extinguish the light of conviction God's children shine on their sinful behavior. They're trying to force their godless behavior on God's children. They want conviction removed and for us to condone their behavior instead. How have they done it? Well, they've removed prayer and the Bible and worship and celebrations of Jesus' birth and the resurrection from our public schools and our public square. Now, I'm just sharing openly with you, just Pastor Dave's opinion. You know, one of my prayers is if the Lord puts us into that building and in God's timing, I would love to have a Christian high school where every kid can come and that God would provide a way for them to be there, whether they can afford it or not, and we're going to shout Jesus from the mountaintop in every classroom. Because we need to get back to that, amen? We need to start the class with prayer. They're trying to force us to accept the behavior like abortion and fornication and homosexuality and adultery and the worship of false gods and pride and greed and self-centeredness as accepted behavior. And they don't want the word of God. They don't want to hear it, even as we deliver it in a loving way. Those whose actions are condemned by God's word will seek to silence the word of God rather than repent. And guess what? They're not going to like you much either. Why? Because you're a bummer. Because you're raining on their parade. Look what it says in verse 13. Here's how they're going to respond to you. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It doesn't say if the world doesn't like you so much. It doesn't say if the world is ambivalent toward you. Or the world just kind of likes you but doesn't really. The world hates you. Why does the world hate you? Because you stand for truth. Just as fleshly, rebellious child of Satan, Cain, hated righteous Abel and the conviction his life brought, so too a lost and rebellious world will hate you as you walk with the Lord, as your actions shine a light on their sin. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Your presence brings conviction. It says in John 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Those who don't know God love the darkness. You know, when my first sales job, I sold restaurant equipment, and a lot of the restaurants would have a bar off to the side. And it would amaze me that at 9:30 in the morning, the bar was pitch black, because sin loves darkness. Amen? If you're in there throwing down vodka tonics and whiskey at 9 o'clock, problem. And, you know, but you know what? I want to be in here where it's dark. Don't expose my behavior. Isn't it amazing how, again, in darkness, people tend to feel like they can do more and they feel less convicted? Guys, it doesn't matter how light the room is. It's the light of Christ that we need to worry about. Christians, as children of God, come willingly to the light of God's word. Where the unbeliever doesn't want to hear it, the believer says, you know, Lord, shine your light on my life and show me if there be any wicked way in me. We want to come before the Word of God and say, Lord, shine it on my life. Please show me if there's something I'm not aware of. Make it clear to me, Lord, where I've fallen away from you. The Word of God to the child of God is a source of direction and godly wisdom and guidelines for a holy living. For the child of Satan, it's a source of conviction and condemnation that must be silenced. Your response in relationship to the Word of God is a reflection of whose child you are. So remember, I asked you earlier, when you think of the Word of God, how do you look at it? Is it a bummer that takes away your ability to have fun? Or is it a guideline that you know will allow you to live a joyful life as you walk in the center of God's will? So living a life of Christian love in a lost world, first of all, is a reflection of whose children we are. Second of all, is proof that we've been born again. Look what it says in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Here's what he's saying. We know. We have complete and total assurance. Christianity's not a hope-so. You've heard me say it many times. It's a no-so. And we can know for sure that we've been born again, as one of the evidences is our love for our Christian brothers and sisters. He's saying that's a reflection that we've truly been saved. Now, if you're somebody who's always talking about all the Christian hypocrites and how you can't stand the church and you don't want to be around Christians anymore, that's kind of a reflection of where your heart is. Amen? This week, to access my son's letter that I read on Wednesday night, I had to go on Facebook and to get there, and all of a sudden I have like 200 friends. I don't know how that happens, but I do all of a sudden. And one of them was a young gal that was in my youth group in San Jose who now lives in New Zealand. And she knew it was coming. It didn't take long. She said, hey, Pastor Dave. I haven't seen her in 10 years probably. And Julie, how you doing? What are you doing? Oh, you're a chef in New Zealand. And then the next question was, where are you at with Jesus? She goes, oh, I knew that was coming. She wrote back, oh, I knew that was coming. And she said, well, I'm just tired of all the hypocrites in the church. And I'm just tired of all the hypocrisy. I just can't take it anymore. So I'm just not going. And of course, I wrote her back, Julie, the Bible says, forsake not the gathering yourselves together, and all the more as the day approaches. It's not the people that you go for. It's the Lord. And guys, if there are hypocritical people around us in the church, let's minister to them. Amen? But that's a cop-out that comes constantly. Well, I'm tired of those people, and somebody hurt me, and this person didn't act right towards me. Guys, we are not followers of Christians. We're followers of Christ. Amen? Amen? And he's the one that we come for. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just be hypocrites and not worry about it. We need to live holy that we might minister to those around us. Why? How do we know? What reflects the change of the Holy Spirit in my life? We love the brethren. The Bible says they shall know us by the love we have one for another. A love for God's people is a mark of one who's been redeemed by Christ, who's been justified, who's been born again. If there's no love for the brethren, our salvation can be called into question. If you don't love the body, where are you at with Jesus? Look what he says here. He who does not love his brother abides in death. If you don't love your Christian brothers, you are abiding in death. You are a child of the enemy. Now, some would interpret this, because maybe he's talking to Christians, it's an exhortation that, look, if that's where you are, you need to get away from that. If you're there this morning, and because of Christians and things Christians have done to you, you're taking it out on your walk with Christ, let's get that right before you leave for this morning. Church is a loving time of worship and fellowship, not a weekly act of penance to get on God's good side. Amen? We've all met people say, I better go to church this week. I really messed up. Better go to church. Like God's got a big scale in the sky. Oh, I sinned 100 times. Oh, I went to church. I went to church. Gave money. Did it, right? Aren't you glad there's no scale? Oh, man. One of them would be on the moon, and we'd just be true. Praise God for his grace. If you truly love God, you're going to love his people. I had a pastor say that to me years ago. You know, I love the ministry. I just don't like people. That's like a shepherd saying, I love being a shepherd. I just hate sheep. Right? Someone who loves God is going to love people. You know why? Because God loves people. Amen? For God so loved the world. Who's he talking about? The people that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Oh, no, wait a minute. I know I haven't killed anybody, so I was feeling pretty good about myself. Now it says if I've ever hated anybody, I'm a murderer. And earlier it said murderers. What does it say the rest of that verse? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, wait a minute. So does that mean if I ever hated anybody that I'm a murderer, and since no murderers can go to heaven, that if I've ever hated anybody, I'm not going to heaven? Is that what it means? Praise God, no. Amen? Who would be in trouble if that was true? Everybody in here. And the people's hands aren't up are liars, and they go to hell anyway, right? Here's the point. It says in Matthew 5. Jesus told his disciples, you have heard it said of the old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, raka means empty or stupid, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Did you hear that? You call someone stupid or fool. You might want to lose those words from your vocabulary. Amen? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember your brother that you've done it to him, leave your gift before the altar and go that way and be reconciled to him before you bring your gift. Hatred is murder in our hearts, though we don't carry out the action. You know what else is really murder? Is ignoring somebody and acting like they're not alive because we really wish they weren't. Amen? Anybody else here ever ignore somebody because you're mad at them? Lord, help us not to do that. Amen? Hatred in the heart is to despise or cut off somebody from a relationship. And the child of Satan is lost. He has hatred for the brethren. But praise God, it doesn't mean, because the context is this, those whose lives are characterized by hateful attitudes and regularly harbor murderous thoughts is an evidence of an unregenerate heart, and they're going to perish unless they repent. Guys, the context is that this is habitual about their lifestyle. Here's the difference. If you've been born again and you have hatred towards somebody, you're convicted. Amen? If you call someone stupid, you're convicted. If you have that attitude, the Holy Spirit won't tolerate it, and he'll bring conviction because he loves you and wants you to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Boy, I'm glad that's true. If you're a true child of God, your life will be characterized not by hatred and anger and bitterness, but love for others. Amen? So far, three tests that measure the proof you're a Christian. The truth test, do you believe in the Bible? The love test, do you show love towards others? And then the moral test, has your conduct changed? Look back at who you were before you met Christ. Do you believe the Bible? Do you show the love of Jesus to others? And has your conduct changed? Final point. Living a life of Christian love in a lost world is not just an emotion, but an action. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. How do we define love? Jesus Christ's death on the cross at Calvary. That's the example. Amen? By this we know the word gnosko. We know by experience what love is because of what Jesus did for us, and we have experienced his love toward us. Amen? You know, one of the greatest things that God taught me about unconditional love was when he blessed me with children. Because God gave me a new depth and understanding of what unconditional love is when you have a child. The child doesn't know who you are yet, you know, is just laying there, and you would die for them right now. You would take on 500 hungry lions if they came in the direction of your child. That's unconditional love. But you know what is awesome is as that child grows and gets to the point where it starts to recognize your voice, and then eventually opens his or her eyes, and then one day calls you daddy, game over. Want the car? What do you want? You can have everything, right? But here's the point. The point is this. That's what happens in our relationship with God. Our eyes were closed to him. We didn't know who he was, and yet he died for us. And praise God that we too can have our eyes opened up to the truth of who he is, and one day call him Abba Father, which is daddy. Amen? And we too can have that relationship with him. And what he's saying is, look, we know what love is because we can look at the greatest act of love in all of human history, Jesus Christ, and that's our example. He gave his life for us. So how we define love is important, because if you define it the wrong way, then everyone passes, right? But let me talk about the four words for love. We're going to finish here in a few minutes. First of all, there's eros. This is the word for love where you get the word erotic. And it refers to a sexual love, but it also really refers to a selfish love. It's really a love that says, what can you do for me? And so a man may go to a woman and say, I love you. And she thinks he's saying, I agape you. I selflessly love you and want to lay down my life for you. And what he's really saying is, I am physically attracted to you and I want something from you. That's why we need to understand what love really is. Amen? Second of all, along with that selfish love, you have the word storge, which is the love between family members. And then phileo is the third word for love. It speaks of a brotherly friendship or affection. It's probably the deepest love that someone can have without knowing Christ. But praise God, there's a fourth word for love, and that word is agape, and it describes a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be giving to the unlovable or the unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives love because it loves, and it does not love in order to receive anything back. That's the kind of love God has for us, and that's the kind of love God has called us to have for one another. Not what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? How can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I minister to you? Ephesians 5 says, husbands, agape your wives, as Christ also agape the church. Amen? Pastor Dave, I didn't know that. Yeah, you lay down your life for her. You serve her. You esteem her greater than yourself. So it's important that we understand what this love really is. And people, you know, misunderstand them. But he said he loves me. How do you know if he really loves you? Let me tell you how. It's not just words, it's demonstrated. And if he loves you, he'll wait until the wedding day. Amen? I'm just going to let that go. Look what it says here. We know of his love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Real love isn't just felt inwardly, but it's demonstrated outwardly. The ultimate demonstration, of course, is Jesus on the cross. It says in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we know by experience, having had a head-on collision with Jesus Christ, having come to know the depths of his love, what real love is. And that's the kind of love that we should be exhibiting to one another. Guys, you can't know real love until you've known his love. Amen? You can't love others with the kind of love, that agape love, unless you've experienced his agape love yourself. That's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because he's saying, I err in you, I err in you, I err in you, and you're saying, I agape you, and you're going to have problems. Amen? He can't have agape if he doesn't know the source of agape. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He showed us the depths of his love at Calvary, and that's the example of how we are to live. He laid down his life for us. We need to be laying down our lives for each other. Now, some of us, I'm going to go over a few minutes, but that's all right. Here's what happens. Some of us, we can say, yes, I would die for my spouse, or I would die for my friend. You know, if a bullet was coming, I'd get in the way. If they were standing in the street and there was a truck, I would push them out of the way and let the truck hit me. You know what? That's difficult. But I think what's harder to do is to die one piece at a time. Amen? Not to just say, you know what, I'd stand in front of a truck for you, but I'll get up early in the morning to be able to minister to you. I will set aside what my will that I might care for you. The real laying down of your life is more than just being willing to die for somebody, but willing to live in a way that will bless that somebody. Amen? That's truly demonstrating that selfless love. Are you willing to lay aside your wants, your time, your personal comfort in order to minister to the needs of others? This ultimate demonstration of love shouldn't be lost on us. Love means saying no to my life and saying yes to someone else's. We often consider ourselves ready to do it, but boy, the Bible says in Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does this love of God abide in him? Now he's starting to meddle in my stuff. Right? It's one thing to say die, but now he's asking me to give some of my stuff away. That's my stuff. Guys, you don't have any stuff. I don't have any stuff. It's God's stuff. And we need to be good stewards of his stuff. Amen? And what he's saying here is, this is the ultimate act of love. If you see someone in need and you have plenty and you don't minister to them, what is that? Now, he's talking about needs. Let me qualify that. That's food, clothing, and shelter. You might be sitting here going, I don't have excess. You got food in your fridge? Yep. You know someone who doesn't? Let's minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen? That he might be glorified. Again, the world's goods are God's goods, and let's use them for God's glory. So if you see someone in need, let's reach out to them in love. When we're more concerned with storing up personal wealth and ministering to the basic needs of others, it reflects a selfish, self-centered love, not a selfless one. It reflects we're more concerned with ourselves than being obedient to God. Now, with that being said, let me just say a couple things and we'll close with our final verse. Sometimes people will read a verse like this and then they will know that you seem to have excess and they don't have it, so they'll come and tell you that you need to give them stuff. Come down to the church office for a week, you'll get a taste of that. People come in, you know, I don't have anything and you got extras, so kick it down. Happens all the time. Let me just make something very clear. there are those who do not qualify to be ministered to because they have brought themselves to that position by living a rebellious lifestyle. And while we are to minister to the needs of others, we are never to promote sinful behavior. Amen? When we were downtown, people would come in drunk out of their minds, stoned out of their minds, and want us to give them money for food. And I'm like, bro, how about this? How about you don't get stoned tomorrow and then you have money for food? How about that? Or how about we go sit down together, let's wait till you get sober, I'll buy you a burrito, but I'm going to talk to you about Jesus while we're there. The point is this, we do not want to prop up sinful behavior, and we should not, when we read this verse, it should not be us saying, look, now people have to give me stuff. It ought to be us examining how we can give to others. Amen? It ought to be impacting our giving mechanism, not our taking mechanism. We need to discern in our giving. The Bible says that if there's any widow who has no one else to care for her, you take care of her. She's got family, she's supposed to go to her family first. If they're not working, says this in 2 Thessalonians, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, stay away from any Christian who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the tradition of hard work we gave you. For you know that you ought to follow our example. We were never lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food from anybody without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this rule, whoever does not work should not eat. Is that clear? Here's the point. If you know someone who's hurting, right now people are losing jobs. It's not because they're lazy, the economy's bad. If you know someone's going through a tough time, the body of Christ, if you're blessed and you can minister to them, go minister to them. Amen? But if it's because of sinful behavior, you know, we get calls, yeah, I got a $1,300 cell phone bill. You think you can help me with that? Let me think about that. No. That is not a need. How about turn that bad boy back in? Amen? But if you've got somebody who's working in construction, it's been raining for a month, there's no jobs, their family needs food, every time. Amen? That's the body of Christ, and that's how it should function. We need to be a source of God's provision to those who are faithfully walking with God, not to those who are walking in rebellion. Last verse, my little children, let us love, not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Guys, it's not enough just to say, I love you. We need to show people that we love them by our actions. Amen? We need to give to them, care for them. You know, it's a cheap love and a false love if you say you love somebody, but your actions never show it. Practical ministry can go a long way to getting to share biblical truth. Let me close with this illustration. I like this. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's a great illustration that points out this act of love. Sometimes you can love somebody and it won't cost you anything. All it's going to cost you maybe is some of your time. Are you stepping up? Are you just seeing people through God's eyes and loving them the way that He would? Let me close with this illustration. It says his name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans and no shoes. That was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He is brilliant, kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. They want to develop a ministry to the students, but are not sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt filled with holes, and his wild hair out of control. The service has already started, so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely packed, and he can't find a seat. By now, people are looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer to the pulpit. Then he realizes there are no seats, so he just squats down right on the carpet. Although perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, it never happened in this church before. By now, the people are really uptight and the tension in the air is thick. About this time, the minister realizes that from way in the back of the church, a deacon is slowly making his way toward Bill. Now, the deacon is in his 80s. His silver gray hair, a three-piece suit, and a pocket watch. a godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he starts walking toward the boy, everyone is saying to themselves, you can't blame him for what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age and his background to understand some college kid sitting on the floor? It takes some time for the man to reach the boy. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. You can't even hear anyone breathing. The people are thinking the minister can't even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. And now they see the elderly man as he draws close to young Bill. And as he gets near him, he drops his cane to the floor. With great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill to worship with him so that he won't be alone. Amen? Everyone chokes up with emotion, and when the minister gains control, he says, what I am about to preach you will never remember, but what you have just seen you will never forget. Lord, help us to love people not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen? Help us to see people through God's eyes. Help us not to be self-righteous or arrogant. Help us to realize how desperately we all need the Lord and to realize how precious every person is in the sight of our Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you and praise you, Lord, that we've been given that free gift of salvation. We didn't earn it. Lord, we don't deserve it. We praise God that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die that we might have eternal life. The greatest act of love in all of human history. Lord, may we learn to love people the way you love us. Lord, I pray it would be evident and obvious to all that we come into contact with. I pray it would be an open door to preach the gospel as they know that something is different. Lord, we come humbly and broken before you because, Lord, we do struggle with our flesh every single day. So we ask in Jesus' name, you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the center of your will. Help us truly, Lord, to be salt and light to a lost and dying world. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit that we might minister one to another. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, let's stand and close the worship song.